Please be seated for our Bible readings, which are exactly the same as what we had this morning. So we're going to turn first to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 4 to 7. If it helps, in the Bible it's page 1202. Philippians chapter 4. Sorry, it's 1181. Yes, there's a mistake on the sheet, sorry. Yes, there's a complete mistake on the sheet. Let's hear this portion of God's written word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We shall now sing together hymn number 325. Please be seated for our second Bible reading, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. Let us hear this portion of God's word. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" But John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we turn to the Gospel of John this morning, and we're going to turn to the book of Philippians this afternoon. Philippians chapter 4, page 1181, if that helps you to find it in our church Bibles. Let's ask for God's blessing as we come to meditate upon his word. Father, we thank you for the example of the psalmist, the young man of old, who meditated upon your ways and who reflected on your word. Lord, enable us, we pray, to meditate and reflect upon that word that you caused to be written long, long ago for the instruction of all people, but especially for the instruction and learning of your children, born again from on high by your Spirit, adopted into your family, and made children of the living God, ever to enjoy you in this life and in the age to come. Bless us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus Christ, our Saviour's name. Amen. We're turning to a portion of the book of Philippians, and we're turning to words that Paul shared with them towards the end of the delightful little letter that we have penned by the apostle. The letter to the Philippians. And in chapter 4, almost at the end of the book, he gives a series of straightforward instructions. And what we shall note, I hope, is that the instructions given concern how God's people are always to live, how you and I are to live. He's speaking about features of the believer's life. He lists here for us these matters in particular. First of all, he says, there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that we are to be those who rejoice. Then in verse 5, he says that we are to be those who yield. You say, well, I don't read that word. Well, we'll explain in a few moments' time. And then we read in verse 6 that we are not to be anxious. So there's some positive things that we are to do, rejoice and yield. And there is something negative if as it were, that we're to do, and that is we're to stop fretting. We're not to allow ourselves to be anxious. Then he comes back to a positive instruction. We're to pray. And then he ends with a comment which illustrates what believers will enjoy as they hear and heed and put into practice these instructions. Well, let's have a look at instruction number one. Rejoice. Yes, it's in the imperative. It is a command. This isn't an option. That's not the way the Apostle Paul is expressing himself. He is plainly instructing, or to put it another way, as we hinted just now, he is plainly commanding Christians in Philippi to be those who rejoice. They are to be those, that is, who are full of joy. Now, you and I know from what the Apostle Peter teaches in his first letter, chapter 1, that believers are those who are filled with joy inexpressible, full of glory. A joy that cannot be described with words. That's what it means when it says joy inexpressible. It's just so wonderful, so full, that you just cannot begin to describe to somebody else. And you can't even begin to describe to yourself how wonderful the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord, which, as Zerubbabel knew in his day, is our strength. And Nehemiah knew exactly the same as well. But do you? Do I? That's the question that the text of Scripture, and in particular the command of the Apostle Paul, challenges us to ask ourselves. Do you know that joy inexpressible? And are you day to day in your living rejoicing? Rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, we rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is our strength. Without him, we're lost. He's our saviour. He's our deliverer. He's our helper. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one that we can run to for safety. He's described, isn't he, in the book of Proverbs as a fortress to which the believer readily and quickly runs. And you see, as we run to him when we're in danger, we find him helping us and upholding us. Now, there are hints in this book of Philippians that the Philippian Christians were those who faced troubles. Well, we're told, aren't we, that all those who desire to lead a godly life will be persecuted. We will find opposition in the world. And so we discover, you see, him saying, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 28, and note how what he's saying at the end of chapter 1 resonates with what he's saying in chapter 4, verses that we are considering. He says, verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now listen to this bit, verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Yes, they had opponents. They were to stand. Their life was to be worthy of the gospel. And a life that is worthy of the gospel, we may argue from the book of Philippians, is a life that is characterized by joy. Do people see you and me as those who are joyful? I need to add to that. You see, it's possible to be somebody who can crack jokes, who can make others happy by the cracking of jokes. But yet there might be a failure to be joyful in the Lord. That's the instruction, isn't it? There in verse 4. He doesn't just say, be joyful. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And so we find ourselves not just asking the question, are we those who know the joy of the Lord in our heart? We're actually asking ourselves the question, are we rejoicing in who God is to us, personally, individually, corporately? Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Are we praising and thanking Him day by day for who He is? Are we allowing His joy to transform our current circumstances and situation? How is it that down the generations, when believers have been hard pressed in one way or another, there have always been numbered amongst them those who have been able to count it all joy, even the troubles, all joy? God's using these troubles to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all learning. We're all on the path of growth if we're true believers. Some are further down the path of growth than others. But even a godly man like Job, a man who is so concerned for the spiritual well-being of his children, a man whom God had so wonderfully prospered, a man whom God had given great possessions to, a man who was walking with the Lord and praying earnestly for his children each day, he found himself at one point struggling to be joyful in the Lord. Because he loses everything, doesn't he? He loses everything. Except his wife. He loses his servants. He loses his possessions. He loses his children. He looks like a ruined man. And he struggles. But he doesn't give up. Because even in the midst of his struggles, he can say, I know whom I've believed. He can say that the Lord is his Redeemer. He can say that the Lord will not leave him nor forsake him. But he struggled to understand. And then at the end of the book, we find a man who just yields. He just acknowledges that God is God working His sovereign purposes out to the glory of His name and for the good of our spiritual well-being. So rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Now you will notice he doubles down on this, if I may put it that way. He repeats himself in verse 4. He doesn't just say, rejoice in the Lord always, and then move on to say, let your reasonableness known to everyone. No, he repeats his point. Again, I will say it. In other words, he's saying, this is really, really important. Rejoice. We're not called to manufacture joy. We're not called to turn things on in an artificial manner. We're called to be those who are so walking with the Lord, who so know Him, who so know His promises, who are learning to read His providences. What we mean by that is learning to read what He is doing in our lives individually, in the life of the company of believers where we assemble with them, Lord's Day by Lord's Day and on other occasions too, to worship Him and to hear His word. We learn to read and understand how God is working His purposes out as age succeeds age. We do this by the power of His Spirit. And so we find ourselves learning all the more to rejoice in the Lord always. And therefore we can say to ourselves, I understand why the Apostle Paul gives a twice repeated command, rejoice. But I hope we can also understand instruction number 2, where we read, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now you will remember that a few moments ago I said we are instructed to yield. And the reason I said that is because of the word from which the word translated reasonableness takes its origin in the original. We sometimes describe the root of the verb. And the root of this verb, where it comes from, is it comes from a word that speaks either of yielding or of fitting. Yielding or fitting. In other words, you see, what he's saying is, I want you to be one in the circumstances in which the Lord has placed you, where you yield to Him. And people around about you can see that you are behaving, therefore, in a manner that is in line with, in tune with, what it means to be a follower of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, notice the context. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He doesn't say, let your reasonableness be known only to believers. He doesn't say, let your reasonableness be known only to your spouse or to your best buddies, your close friends. He says, let it be known to everyone. And I take it that we can say that he is talking about everyone in the church and even others outside in the world. So can other believers describe you as a reasonable person, picking up the way the language, the word is translated here in this verse? Can they see you as a person who yields? Can they see you as a person who's doing that which is fitting and right in the eyes of God? Now, think about what that means. Can they see you as somebody who is saying to him or herself, I submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my King. He's my Saviour. He's my Lord. He is the one I am following. And so I am listening with care to His word. And yes, I discipline myself. Because sometimes when I come to listen to His word, isn't this what happens when you read the Bible at home by yourself or with other members of the family? You find yourself on some occasions being overcome with tiredness. You do even a bit, something a bit like Eutyches. At least you don't fall out the house, as he did. But he fell asleep while the Apostle Paul was preaching and opening up the scriptures. Well, we can find ourselves sometimes, we're just too tired and we need to rest. But yet, can somebody say, here is a person who wants to listen to the word of God and is disciplining themselves to listen to the word of God, and yes, who will say to themselves, well, I've got to get to bed earlier if I'm too tired, and I must make sure that I don't try to burn the candle, as they say, at both ends, staying up late and getting up early. We need our 7 or 8 hours sleep. Even Margaret Thatcher needed more than the proverbial 3 or 4 hours that people say that she had. She may have been wholly committed, and praise God that she was. You may not agree with her politics, but praise God she was committed as Prime Minister to trying to do the things that were best for the country. She was yielding herself to the trust that was entrusted to her when she found herself as Prime Minister. That's what she said on the doorstep of Downing Street. People may joke about that and laugh because they don't agree with her politics, but that's how she was behaving. And people should see that you and I are committed to yielding ourselves gladly and joyful to our responsibilities as those who profess faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, others around us. Start with your family. Move on to consider the church. Do people in church see me as a person turned in on myself? Do they see me as a person who's superficial? Do they see me as a person who is not focusing on the Saviour? Or do they actually see me walking humbly and obediently with the Lord our God, endeavouring at all times to see the Saviour put first? He came to this world to rescue us from our lost state. If he had not come, we'd all be lost. Lost forever. That's the reality. The whole of mankind would have been lost forever had Jesus Christ not come. We have a motive, a reason to yield to him. He's our most glorious and most wonderful Saviour. And he's at hand. That's what he goes on to say in these verses, doesn't he? You see, this second instruction moves on to include that point. He's at hand. He came. He died. He rose. He ascended on high. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing at the right hand of the Father? Looking after you and me. Praying for us. Sending ministering spirits for our benefit and the well-being of his church. He's at hand. We can call upon him at any point in time. He will come and he will aid us and help us. For it's those who wait upon the Lord who renew their strength. So rejoice and yield to him. Live a life that is in line, in tune, a life that fits with the gospel, a fitting life to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Well, here we have two instructions to stir us up. What does he next do? Well, he calls us to pray. And when you think about it, that's quite logical. Because neither you nor I would ever rejoice always, nor would we consistently live a life yielding to the Lordship of Christ, a life that is in tune, that fits the call of the gospel of our Saviour without his help and aid. So we're not to worry, but we are to be those who pray. You and I can find ourselves prone to worry. I remember when I was at school, and some of you will know that I went to a boarding school. I can remember matron at school, the matron in our house of about 40, 50 boys. She was a delightful little lady. We called her Tron, which was a shorthand form of matron. I don't remember her proper name at all, because we always just called her Tron. She was a lovely, very small little lady, but she was a bundle of fun. And she noticed and she tried to care for and encourage the boys when she met with them. But she noticed some boys were worriers. You know, they sort of always had a frown on their face. The eyebrows were down. They looked sad. And she would talk to them about why they were sad. And she would encourage them no longer to be sad. Well, the Lord encourages you and me not to be anxious or sad about things. He encourages you and me to take everything to him in prayer. Notice what he says. In everything, let prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and requests be made known to God. Now you notice there are four words there that describe believers in action as men and women who pray. First of all, they bring their petitions to the Lord, the precise and personal needs that they have. Their need for protection from the evil one. Their need for strength to resist temptation when it comes from the world or the devil or even the weakness of our own flesh. And yes, we ask for protection, but we also plead with the Lord for his blessing upon others. And we include specific requests that we make to the Lord. All of these things are based upon the promises of God and the person of Christ, who is the Saviour, who stands and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So we go to him. We go to him with our prayers and our supplications and our requests. But we also go to him with our thanksgivings, because we know that he hears and he answers the prayers of his servants. We were noticing that this morning in the time of prayer when we looked briefly at some verses from Psalm 106. Yes, the psalmist rejoiced in the Lord because the Lord delivered him. He went to the Lord and asked for deliverance, and he received and enjoyed it. And he says, "I will love the Lord at all times." Yes, believers are to express their deep, deep gratitude to Almighty God for his mercies and compassions toward them. Rejoice. Instruction number one. Yield. Instruction number 2. Don't be anxious about anything. Instruction number 3. Pray. Instruction number 4. And pray in a variety of ways. With prayers, supplications, thanksgivings, and requests. But how does he end? What follows the instructions? The reassurance of what believers will enjoy. What do they enjoy? Peace. Peace. The peace of God, he says. That is, peace which comes from God. The peace that God gives to his people. An agitated person is not at peace. A nation facing civil strife is not at peace. A nation at war with another nation is not at peace. It's in a state of tension. It's in a state of wondering whether and when peace will come again. That's what's happening to Ukrainians at present. That's what's happening to people in the Middle East. When will there be a cessation of hostilities? When will there be peace? When will things be settled? When will there be harmony between warring factions? Now, what a believer knows is harmony with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He or she is able to be settled, not anxious, not fretting, but settled, because the Lord loves us and he cares for us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us great promises. He's given us many, many great promises. He has given us the means of grace as well. And a means of grace that is touched upon here is that of prayer. Free access to him at all times through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what believers have. That's what believers enjoy. I trust that's what you enjoy and are enjoying more and more as the days go by. Well, you will find, as you rejoice, as you yield to Jesus Christ, as you learn not to be anxious, as you learn to cast all your cares upon the Lord with prayers and supplications, with thanksgivings and requests, you will find that the Lord gives you peace. And you will find that the peace that the Lord gives to you can be described as what? Well, look at the closing words of verse 7. And measure them with care, my friends. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's no peace with God apart from through faith in Jesus Christ. That's indicated in that verse. It says so. Peace comes through knowing the Saviour Christ. Peace with God through union with Jesus Christ. And the peace is described in terms similar to the joy. Admittedly, the terms similar to joy are to be found in Peter's writing, but Paul would have agreed fully with Peter when Peter talks about believers being filled with joy inexpressible, full of glory. And here Paul is talking about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You know it, you experience it as a believer, but you can't describe it in words. It's beyond. There's something about it that is beyond us. It's so, so wonderful. Isn't that true of the whole Christian life? That there's something about it. Much about it. You just can't put into words. You find yourself amazed. The hymn tells us that we stand amazed in the presence of the Saviour, and we do. It's those who stand amazed in his presence who are beginning to truly worship him. That's what the scriptures teach about worship. There are three essential elements to worship. The first is standing in awe. The second is bowing down before him, yielding yourself gladly and joyfully to him. And the third is stepping out in obedience, doing things his way, not my way, but his way. Yes, a Christmas cracker reminded some of our grandchildren yesterday that the most favourite song can be listed as Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." But a Christian never does it his way. A Christian does it God's way. He yields to the Saviour with thankfulness and with joy. Well, tomorrow's Christmas Day. And what do we do at Christmas? Well, you can see it in cards. You can see it in letters. And you can hear it on people's lips. People say, "Happy Christmas." They're saying, "Be joyful. Be joyful. Rejoice. It's Christmas." We say, "Rejoice. Christ came. Rejoice. Christ died. Rejoiced. Christ ever lives at the right hand of the Father to care for us. Rejoice. Christ is coming again to gather us to himself. Rejoice. He will lead us in triumph into the new heavens and the new earth. Rejoice. We shall forever be with the Lord." So rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Yield to the Saviour. Let everyone see that. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray. Bow before the Lord with your supplications. Come gladly to him with your requests, but come too with your thanksgivings. And as you do all of these things, you'll know the peace of God which passes all understanding, garrisoning your life and keeping your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for the way you use the Apostle Paul to teach the Philippian Christians, all those years ago. And Lord, how we thank you that these words are here in Scripture for our benefit today, these 2,000 or so years later. Help us, Lord, to heed your word, to follow your word, and to live in the light of your word to the glory and praise of your name. And may we know, O Lord, the joy of the Lord as our strength. May we rejoice in you at all times, in the precious gift of your Son, in the precious salvation you've provided for us in him. O Lord, may we be those who know that peace which passes all understanding, and that joy inexpressible, full of glory, that you delight to give to your people and fill them with. For Jesus' sake, amen.